Do you ever personally sort of long to find new language, fresh language for your relationship with God? Do you sometimes feel like I keep all I've got is these kind of somewhat abstract ideas of maybe righteousness or surrender or these do you need a do you sometimes look in your own personal life for I need a fresh vocabulary to talk with the Lord and to understand my faith? Maybe you're here and you are not a follower of Jesus yet, but you're curious, you're interested, and you're like, I just can't grab it. I can't get my hands all the way around what's really going on with Jesus and what's his mission and his purpose. Or maybe you've tried to explain Jesus and the gospel to a friend of yours, and it's just kind of come off too obtuse or just too religious or they just didn't connect. I wanted to try to do something this morning to break all the three of those problems, to try to give us fresh language, biblical language, to understand Jesus and his mission. And the image I want to use is that of food and drink and banqueting. It's a dinner party. I think if we were to look back, compare today with 40 years ago, the place of food in our culture is two, three, four, five times bigger, right? Food Network is like old hat. It's like passé almost, right? Everyone obviously needs to eat, but we are all very opinionated about what we want to eat. And even I read in the news that well, so you know, and how many Trekkies do we have here? How many people have ever seen Star Trek? Oh my gosh, that's not a good thing. But it's okay. I saw those a few little like shameful hand raising. But I heard that they are moving in on 3D food printing. You remember what they did in Star Trek? They would like just go and stick the little ticket in the thing, and out would come and. Out would come kimchi with fried rice, and oh no, I want the chicken pot pie one instead. They're moving towards that, right? So food is a big area. I want us to think about the critical pieces of Jesus' mission and who he is and the gospel in terms of food and banqueting. And I'm not just making it up myself. I'm trying. It's all there, I think. And so I want to pull it out for us from the scriptures, and help us see it, so that we might be able to use it. You and I might be able to say, "Oh, relationship with Jesus is like sitting at a table with him, eating and drinking, because he invited me to do that with him." And it might be that that you're trying to explain to your friend what is. Could you please explain the incarnation to me? Like, well, here's a food image for you of it, to try to de-abstract some of that. So I want to talk about, so it's Jesus' mission in terms of banquet. So there's many biblical ways to talk about Jesus and his gospel. So we'll talk about the key pieces of that. And then we will talk about these images help us and our friends, and then how we can make further use of these images. So let me start off by reading John 2, 1 to 11. And I'll pray for us. We'll start. On the third day, there was a wedding at Cana in Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus also was invited to the wedding with his disciples. When the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Now there were six stone water jars there for the Jewish rite of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." And they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the feast." So they took it. And when the master of the feast tasted the water now become wine, he did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. The master of the feast called the bridegroom and said to him, "Everyone serves the good wine first, and when people have drunk freely, then the poor wine. But you have kept the good wine until now." This is the first of his signs that Jesus did at Cana in Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. Father, thank you for how broadly you've communicated in your scriptures about your son Jesus. Would you please help us now with ability to see one of those aspects with fresh eyes? Would you give us hearts that are sensitive to hear your voice speaking to us right now? Would you enable us to grow in our understanding of Jesus and his mission, but especially, Lord, our love for Jesus and his mission? And would you do a good work through your Holy Spirit in our lives this morning, that we might even be able to do good works through your Holy Spirit in others' lives? And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So John 2, wedding of Cana in Galilee, this is Jesus' really first public event. It's the first time he's done something just out in the open. And so it's very early on, right? John 1 begins with his explanation of how Jesus is the Word who's made flesh and has come and dwelt among us. So very abstract explanation of that. And then Jesus is calling these disciples. And then the next thing we get is Jesus at a wedding. Well, I want to say that this wedding is a great illustration of the incarnation. It's a great image of what it means that Jesus is God with us, who has come to dwell with us. So Jesus has been called, he's called in the gospel many times a rabbi, right? A teacher. He's a religious dude in a lot of ways. But he's not only just hanging out at the temple, right? Where is he? He's at a wedding. And why is Jesus at a wedding? Because Jesus is fully God, but Jesus is fully human too. And humans go to weddings. Humans hang out and celebrate each other's relation, in this case, a man and a woman joining together and marrying. So Jesus is where humans are. So that's why Jesus is at this wedding, right? But on the other hand, because he's human, he's where humans are. But on the other hand, he's here because humans are here. He's here because people are here. He's here, he's not just, let me hang out the temple, and if you want to know about I'm the way, the truth, and the life, then just come and talk to me about it. No, he's out in the people, he's with the people, he's in the most common things of the day. That's the incarnation. That's Jesus, God with us, coming and not being super spiritual, not being religious, not being like one-sided, but he's multidimensional. He's with the people. And then something happens. A real big problem happens in this passage. They've run out of wine. So it's a serious faux pas to have this happen, because weddings in those days would go on for multiple days. It's probably an overstatement, but running out of wine at a wedding like this is sort of like you having to run home from work naked, right? It's shameful, right? And it's going to be remembered, right? Or if you do, or maybe the grocery store, okay, if you want to, right? It's going to be like, oh, do you remember? They're never going to forget the day that Ross ran home from Hillsborough naked. Right, they're going to just always like, you remember that shameful, hilarious day? He was so embarrassed. Like 30 years from now, they're still going to talk about it. The same thing's going to happen to this wedding. Do you remember that wedding? They ran out of wine. Remember 40 years ago, that couple, they threw that big party for the whole village, and there was only like half a day of wine. That was such a terrible party. So this is a big social problem. And so what does Jesus do? So actually, another way to put this is a wedding in a town is sort of like something glorious that's been ruined. right? It's a Vera Wang dress on sale that you look more closely and some kids drew in Sharpie on the back of it, right? It's something just wonderful and glorious that all of a sudden, it's like, okay, there's a two-star Michelin restaurant opens up in Hillsborough downtown. And you can't, there's not a build, you can't get in for 5 years because it's completely booked, right? So this wedding is a glorious event for the town, but without more wine, it's ruined. And so what does Jesus do? Jesus says, you know, I think you've already had enough. Isn't 6 hours of wine enough? I think you've had enough, right? Come on, really? We don't really need 3 days of wine, do we? No, that's not what Jesus does. Jesus says, oh, wine leads to sin, so it's kind of a good thing you ran out of wine. Now, see, Jesus is not being super spiritual here. He's not being religious as we might imagine in certain fields. His mother comes to him and says, they don't have any wine, and he says, not my time yet. When he says woman, he's not being disrespectful. In the first century, that wouldn't have been disrespectful. But what does he do? He solves the problem. Right? It's not a spiritual thing, right? It's not like he's, by bringing wine, it's redemption right then and there for them. He's saving their social setting. He's inserting himself into their everyday life. And so in some ways, this is a great image of the incarnation. It's about what it means for God. It's a concrete, tangible image of God with us. Right? So your friends, your neighbors might be like, the virgin birth, I can't get my head around that. Well, set that aside for now, because there's other biblical images of incarnation. What about Jesus being at the wedding of the town and then saving the wedding from by his ability, but being there in the midst of it all? And you'll notice in verse 11, it says this is the first miracle that he did. Right? This is the very beginning of everything. And he starts with something as mundane as this, right? Of being with the people, of engaging in their celebration, in their everyday life, in a sense. That's what the incarnation is. It's Jesus coming to your kid's birthday party. It's Jesus coming to be present in the midst of everything that's going on in your life. It's Jesus showing up at a wedding. But he does say, in verse 4, my hour is not yet come. So Jesus is looking ahead. He's got a purpose that he's going to be pursuing. There's something big that's going to happen, but now's not the time yet for that. It's going to happen, but it all starts off with Jesus coming near and Jesus being with the people. But also the incarnation does show us something else. This couple has a great need, right? It's not like this couple has got like, oh, go, Joe, can you go run to the storeroom and pull more wine out? No, they don't have any wine in the storeroom because it would have been out already. And it's not like, oh, Joe, here's 50 bucks. Can you go get some boxes of wine down at the store? No, they don't got the 50 bucks because it would have been here already. Right? So this couple has no ability to solve this social crisis. But Jesus comes and he solves it. So another aspect of the incarnation is absolutely necessary. There's a parallel. We have a need that we can't solve unless Jesus comes in the incarnation. And we'll see more about what that's going to be, but first we've got to have Jesus coming. And he came because we absolutely had to have him come. We have a problem that we can't solve ourselves, just like this couple can't solve it without Jesus. And so the incarnation is critically important, but it's also wonderfully common in its expression of Jesus comes and he hangs out with us. But there's another aspect of the incarnation here. How does Jesus know what good wine is? Right? the manager says, "Man, this is good stuff. Robert Parker, 96, 97. How did you afford this?" Jesus, no, he's not like that one-dimensional spiritual teacher, rabbi in the temple that knows nothing of life. Jesus knows all of our life. He knows all the important things and the mundane little things, like what good wine actually tastes like. So that when he makes it, he doesn't, it's like, "Well, let me just try my best because I'm the Son of God, so I wouldn't drink wine, so I'm not interested in worldly things like that, so I don't know, I'll just do the best I can." No, Jesus knows. If he knows what good wine is, he knows everything about us. And he's come near to us. So the incarnation, in a way, is like Jesus coming to a wedding and saving taking away the social shame and being with the people. Okay, so that's how the whole mission of Jesus starts with the incarnation. Let's just fast forward to, where is he going? What's the end game of Jesus? What's, your friend might say, you might be thinking to yourself, what's Christianity all about? What's Jesus trying to do? Is he just trying to feed the poor and clothe those without clothes and heal the lame? So look at the next passage, Luke 22, 28 to 30. He's speaking to his disciples, and actually the context has just been that the disciples were arguing about who is the greatest. Good job, disciples. Just like we would do sometimes, obtuse. In the presence of the Son of God incarnated in our midst, and we're like, "Oh, which one of us is the best?" But look how Jesus responds to them. "You are those who have stayed with me in my trials. And I assign to you, as my Father assigned to me, a kingdom." Right? Kingdom of God. "That you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." So Jesus is putting heaven in terms of sitting at him with at table, eating and drinking. He's putting heaven in terms of the great eschatological banquet feast of that everything has been completed and done. And what is heaven like? It's a fun dinner party, right? It's food and drink and you and me together at table. So your friend says to you, "Really, what is your vision? What is this biblical vision of heaven like? You know what it?" So you just say, "You know what it's like? It's like the very best dinner party you can imagine, times a million." I think your friend can understand that, right? That's a very graspable image. You're like, because right, the popular culture image is heaven is like we're gonna float around on clouds and play flutes, and that's completely irrelevant, right? This is not irrelevant at all, because what happens at a banquet? One, you sit down with your people that you're closest to, right? You sit down with your best friends, you sit down with your family, those that you're close to, and you're celebrating something. There's celebration going on here. It's public to a certain extent. But what are the values and the things going on at a dinner party? One, there's acceptance, right? You're like, "I invited you, but oh man, I remember 10 years ago, I was such a jerk to you." It's all forgiven, right? "I want you at my party. I want you here with me," right? There's fellowship. You're talking about the old times. You're enjoying each other's presence, right? The food is great. There's celebratory drink and engagement. There's music. The lighting is nice. Everything is set up to have an awesome time. And it's pleasurable, right? An awesome dinner party is you've done extra work to make sure the food is great and everything is great and there's a babysitter for the kids and there's no distractions and you're like, "Ah, this is awesome." That's what Jesus says heaven is like. That's when the kingdom of God is completed. That's one image of what heaven is like. I think that's awesome. I think it's, so again, it hopefully it's kind of blowing out our view of what Jesus is about and giving us tangible, wonderful images of what Jesus' mission in the world is. But Jesus also deals with the how. So in other words, how do we get from Jesus has come and hung, invited to the wedding and he goes to heaven is this awesome banquet face to face with the Lord at his table, invited by him, chosen, called by him. So question then is, how do we get from one to the other? So look in John 6. 25 to 35. What's happened right before this is Jesus has fed the 5,000. Right? You remember that? The people are gathered and Jesus has been teaching the people as far away from town. The disciples are saying, you know, you really got to dismiss them, send them away because we don't have any food for them and it's a long journey home. So come on, get rid of them. And Jesus says, no, you give them something to eat to test their faith. And they find bread and a couple of fish, and he multiplies this, and he feeds all 5,000. So that's an interesting food analogy. So why did Jesus do that? Well, one, he is concerned for our physical needs because he knows we've been made dependent on food, or we have to eat. But he also is showing his glory. He's showing his ability. He's showing his person to his disciples. He's testing the disciples' faith and engaging them, drawing them in that they might believe in him in new, fresh ways. But we'll see more that what he was doing there. So look at John 6:25. When they, that's the crowds, they found him on the other side of the sea. Jesus did this little, at middle of the night, walk across the lake and get to their side. And the crowds are like, where is he? We want to hang out with him. They come. They find him on the other side. They say, Rabbi, when did you come here? Verse 26, Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. You guys had a good meal, and you want more. But look what he puts, look at how he puts 27. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. So now all of a sudden, Jesus is putting our need in terms of food. Right? We all know very clearly we have to eat, or it's good for us. We want to eat. We all know that we want to eat every 6 hours or so. We all know that we have to eat. Well, maybe 40 days is the far end, but like if you don't eat for a week, you're in bad shape, right? So we realize we want to eat, but we also have to eat. If we don't eat, we die. So Jesus is taking this, our very common understanding of how God has built us in returns of food, and he's switching around and saying, just as you have physical needs for food, you actually have a spiritual need for food. You really ought to be concerned not only for food that perishes, meaning food for 6 hours, but food that endures to eternal life. So Jesus is drawing, they must have been like, well, what? Well, we'll see in a second. They're like, what? What's going on? Jesus is drawing out their need and the mechanism of what it will take to get from incarnation to the heavenly banquet feast. So, which the Son of Man will give to you. Son of Man is I, and also reference back to Daniel 7, the figure there. For the Son of Man, for on him the God the Father has set his seal. And they said to him, what must we do to be doing the work of God? And Jesus said, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. So they said to him, What sign do you do then that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it's written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. They said to him, sir, give us this bread always. So Jesus is putting their spiritual need in terms of food. He's trying to connect them with the tangible they know to realize their lack, their spiritual hunger, their spiritual thirst, and that Jesus has come to fill that need. So Jesus says, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. So again, we don't usually think of what Jesus does for us in salvation in terms of food. But Jesus is very happy to put what he does for us in terms of food so that we might grasp the tangible and follow it to the deeper sense that Jesus is able in what he will do for us to enable us to spiritually stop hungering, to be full and satisfied, and spiritually to not thirst, but to be quenched and satisfied. And then to further that, how does he put that? So you remember, Jesus says at the wedding of Cana in Galilee, my hour has not yet come, right? But there is a time when it's going to come. And so in a sense, what Jesus is saying is, his mother says to him, they don't have any wine. And Jesus is saying, well, it's not my time to be the wine yet. See, in a sense, he does become the wine of the party. He's the wine that enables us to, by pouring out his body and blood, he's the one that enables us to enter into the banquet feast of heaven. But Jesus also, he is the wine that that humanity needs in order to save us from sin. So look at then how Matthew puts it Matthew 26, 26 to 29. As they're eating, this is the Lord's Supper, Jesus took bread, after blessing it, broken it, he gave it to his disciples and says, take, eat, this is my body. So again, you see the I am the bread of life flowing right into the Lord's Supper, that my body is going to be broken for you, and if you partake of that, that is spiritual nourishment. If by faith you see, yes, Jesus, I believe I find all the satisfaction of my spiritual need in you, that you will quench it. And he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. So he connects back to forgiveness, right? So we're not dropping off any important concepts, but we're starting with the tangible, and we're starting with this thread that God has put in the Scriptures. And I think there's lots of threads that God has put in the Scriptures that we can trace through to see the whole message. And you know what? We need new language and new images and new threads. And you know, our friends and neighbors need them too. Because our culture is getting purposely and unpurposely more and more deaf to our usual threads of the gospel. We need to shock them a little bit and say, the incarnation is like Jesus going to the wedding in Cana in Galilee. Huh? What? Let's talk about it. The wedding, heaven is like a grand banquet feast. Really? I never thought Christians believed in that. That doesn't seem right. It is right. Let's talk about the real story. And then look again how Jesus reaffirms in Matthew 26, 29, I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until the day I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom. Right? So kingdom, the fullness of the kingdom, heaven is the fullness of relationship with God is with Him face to face in pleasure, in forgiveness, in being called in and chosen and desired to be at this great celebration. So you see how that, how God has put enough food and banqueting images in Scripture to say, now let's, we could put the whole purpose of Jesus in terms of food. I think we need to think about how we can develop that. We need to think about how we can be concrete with ourselves and also with our friends and neighbors. Not being abstract and we need to help them realize it's not just law. Christians are into law. Christians are all about saying, that's a terrible sin, and that's a terrible sin, and that's a terrible sin, and you can't do that kind of stuff. We need to grasp hold of the biblical images of the sweetness and the fruitfulness of what God has come to do through His Son Jesus. And so now, what I'm trying to encourage us to think about is different than those who would say, "Oh, the whole idea of Jesus as substitute for my sin, that's so passé. That's gross to me. I can't even think about that. The world can't accept that. So let's take that out. And let's talk about Jesus in other terms." Right? So that's not at all what I'm encouraging us to do, because some people do that. Like, let's take the whole substitute Jesus sacrificing Himself out of the discussion, because it's just too difficult for people to take that in today's language, in today's world. I'm saying rather God's built into Scripture all the images that are full and complete of the whole thing, of the substitute and everything else. We just sometimes need to grasp hold of them and realize that we can make use of them. So, I guess first of all, I just ask, do you think that, would that play? How does it strike you? Is it helpful for you in thinking the incarnation is, it's absolutely true that it's like the Word made flesh, but that's really hard for me to get my mind around. It's also 40 verses later about Jesus going to a wedding and making wine and engaging with the people. That's what it's like to have God with us. Does that help you in certain ways? Could you see going to your friend that asks you some question about your faith, or that you had a discussion last month about, and saying, you know what, here, I got a new idea for you. Heaven is a dinner party. Heaven is, they know what a dinner party is. Heaven is like a dinner party 10 times better than you can even imagine. Or even just that, we have physical hunger. So we know what Jesus says. Jesus says we have spiritual hunger too. And we got to figure out how to meet spiritual hunger. And it's very different than meeting physical hunger. If you want to chat about that, I'd love to talk. I'd love to let Jesus talk. So I think, I'm hoping that some of these images can be helpful for us, helpful for our friends and neighbors. But here, let me talk about two other areas where we can make use of this. So sometimes when I don't know what else to say, I use this prayer, Father, have mercy on me, a poor sinner. Jesus, have mercy on me, a poor sinner. Holy Spirit, have mercy on me, a poor sinner. Like when I don't know what to say, but I know I feel my depravity. I pray, I start with that. That's good. But what if we also picked up Jesus in John 6:27 and say, when I don't know what to pray, when you don't know what to pray, to say, Lord, I have been working for the food that perishes, but I do have spiritual hunger. Jesus, would you fill me with this food that lasts forever? Would you quench my spiritual hunger? Would you give me that? Would you come and be the food, the bread of life that remains forever within me? Would you nourish me spiritually? Right, to try to grab some of these concrete images and pull them into even how we pray and we talk to God. Lord, forgive me that I confess I am so focused on the food that perishes. I'm focused on all kinds of things that perishes. And Lord, I realize that's death for me. There's no life in that. Or if it's life, it's only 6 hours of half-life. I need you. I want what's real and deep and eternal. Lord, retune my heart. Rewire my desires and my love so that I might look to you for that. Or even picking up the Luke 22:30 image, Jesus, would you fit me for your heavenly banquet table? Would you teach me the etiquette of your table? Would you help me to long for the day of being with you in heaven and not floating around and being pain-free, but sitting next to you at table, saying, Jesus, pass the porterhouse again, please. And him saying, I'm so glad you're here. Yeah, absolutely. Because we got to get into it will help our spiritual life to figure out how to get into these images that Jesus has given to us. So he wants us to live in these images. So I'd actually proactively, we're not doing the Lord's Supper today because I messed up. I should have had it changed around. But maybe that's okay too, because maybe it gives us a week to dive into food images so that next Sunday when we do the Lord's Supper, we're ready to taste and feed on Jesus who gives us the bread of life, the eternal bread of life. And so I'd actually encourage you perhaps to memorize and reflect on Luke 22:30 this week. Read it once a day at least and just think about what it would mean to enter into that image. And then memorize and think about John 6:27. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. I could see how that could be very helpful just to almost every day to be like, I got a choice in some ways. Do I want to work? Do I want to put all my hopes and dreams and treasures into the food that perishes or into the food that lasts for eternal life? Of course, not that food is bad, right? Because Jesus had a wedding and he made the wine and so everybody can have a great time. So it's not that the temporal is bad, but compared to the eternal, it's not what should get our best efforts. So one option, so I'm asking you to memorize, reflect, get into those images for next week as we take the Lord's Supper. But let me try something different in addition to that. So if God puts salvation language, if God puts Jesus into everyday language, right? God puts Jesus into a wedding, into what are you working for to eat, into heaven is a banquet table, right? God is intentionally communicating the heavenly realm, the spiritual salvation realm, his work in the world through Jesus in earthly terms. So what if we flip that and whenever we engage the earthly terms, we think about the heavenly? What if we use, because we all are going to eat, we all are going to get invited to dinner parties, etc. What if when those things happen, we try to encourage ourselves to make the connection that God was making, but in reverse? Does that make sense? It's a little abstract, but so if God is putting finding salvation in Jesus, which is great, ties in with what Mike was saying, solely in Jesus, right? I'm the bread of life. There isn't any other. It's me. So it's, we got to deal with me only. So if God's going to put salvation in Jesus in terms of bread of life, then when we eat, it could be an opportunity to think, oh, Jesus is the bread of life. Right? To do, you could say, call it typology. You could call it just an arrow from our daily activities that God says, that God's put salvation in terms of. So when we do those things, let's just reverse it and point it back to Jesus and say, when I eat, it actually is an opportunity to say, Jesus is the bread of life. Okay, good. When I eat, Lord, would you remind me that you said that Jesus is the bread of life? And I think you can even go further. You can say, this cake is awesome. It's sweet and rich and complex. Jesus is sweet and rich and complex. So I think there's a way in which you don't have to do it out loud because you're, somebody might think you're a freak. But I think there's an opportunity to say, just as you, many of us thank God for our food, right? We say, Lord, thank you for this food. As you're eating it, to say, also pray, Lord, thank you that you are the bread that sustains me. Thank you, you've given me this bread, but thank you that you've revealed yourself as the bread of life. Thank you that you've invited me to your heavenly banquet table. Right, so work to figure out how can I make that connection so that I'm being drawn into this realm that God's revealed to us. Right, we're not just making out of thin air. If we made out of thin air, it's a little bit less legitimate, but we're just doing what God has kind of showed us already. So we're eating, you can do it, so you get hungry, right? All of us, we get hungry. So reflect on what kind of bread we're working for. I'm physically hungry now. Oh gosh, I need to go get lunch. Oh, you know, I am spiritually hungry too. Lord, would you sustain me today? Would you help me to do the practices that where I can find your eternal food for me? So you all have dinner parties, right? You invite friends over for dinner, you invite your family over for dinner, you do something special for dinner. As you prepare that, it's an opportunity to think, oh, God has put my future in terms of sitting down with Jesus at a heavenly banquet table. You get invited to dinners. Jesus has invited me to dinner. You're going to have a 4th of July cookout, perhaps, right? You're going to, one way or another, you may have something special going on. It's a small precursor. It's a small moment to make a connection to, oh, there is a great cookout coming that Jesus has invited me to. Lord, would you fit me for that? Would you teach me the table manners for the heavenly banquet? Would you help me to hope in it and to long for it? Would you help me to see it more clearly? Would you help me to give it the weight that you want me to give it? And then even the wedding. I think all of us here have had a wedding, right? Many of us will sooner or later have a day when our child, we're going to throw a wedding for our child one way or another. Right? It's an opportunity to realize Jesus came to a wedding to reveal himself, but heaven is also, part of the banquet feast is heaven is Jesus marrying the church. So I want to just encourage you to do the extra work to figure out, how can I make use of these images? How can I live in them? How can I use them to prompt me to make that biblical connection back to the salvation that God has worked out? And we'll see what other kind of images God has put in the scriptures. Father, thank you that you are the master communicator, because you want us to know and understand. So you didn't just describe, reveal Jesus to us in abstract terms, but in very typical, earthly terms that each of us interact with every day, things that we know about. Lord, would you help us to grasp your point? Would you help us to see Jesus as the fulfillment of our hunger, as the one who has eternal bread to give us, to solve our problem of hunger and thirst? That Jesus who comes to the wedding, Jesus who is waiting for us, inviting us to his heavenly banquet table. Father, I ask right now, as we confess our sins, as we reflect, as we sing, would you give us a new sense in our hearts of the truth of these things? And would you let us be amazed and sobered and thankful and grateful to you for how you've wanted to communicate, how you have communicated this brilliant, amazing work that solely for the sake of Jesus, you've called us into relationship with yourself, forgiving us, redeeming us, making us whole. Father, thank you. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.